All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's begin our teaching of the Word of God once again today. I've been talking about inspired by Isaac. And you'll notice that I've hardly said anything about the life of the man, Isaac himself. It's not my fault, all right? It's as I'm being led by the Spirit of God, as I'm following, all right? So I've not said much about the person, Isaac himself, but his life, all right, we say it's inspired by Isaac. Is what is inspiring what we are talking about. And we've explained the fact that his name means or meant laughter. That's the meaning of the word Isaac. That is, God has caused me to laugh. And the concept behind it is that I had cause for sorrow. The concept behind it is that I had disappointments, reason to be disappointed in life. And there was no reason to expect what finally happened. And that is why Abraham laughed when God said to him, that Sarah, your wife, will indeed bear you a son. And the Bible says he laughed. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And people often thought, all right, they will often think that he was saying that, God, this is impossible. Just use Ishmael. That was not what happened. Because God said to him, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. So whatever request he made concerning the life of Ishmael was answered by God. God gave him that which he requested. And the reason is because he thought, or what really happened was that he thought that Ishmael would have to die because he had placed his hope at the time on Ishmael. And God now said, don't worry about that. Your wife will actually give you a son. And that son that was born was what he called Isaac. Abraham laughed when he saw that. You mean at the age of 100, it was overwhelming. That was why he laughed. And that's why they named the boy Laughter. Now, so we are saying that in our lives, that's what God expects from us. That's what God wants to do in our lives, to bring things that are not normal, all right? The things that shouldn't be, which word can I use now? Things that's not expected, all right, to bring it out of our lives, all right? To find a man that's 100 years and his wife that's 90 years old, for them to conceive, all right, and give birth to a child is not normal. So, but then what made that happen, all right, I should emphasize that, what made that happen was that God gave a word. And holding on to his promise is the most important thing you can do for your life. That is, you build your life on the promises of God. You do not build your life on the expectation of man. You do not build your life on what natural things said or dictates that should happen. All right? You don't build your life on that. That is, let me give you this example. Because, see, one of the greatest temptations, let me say this again, in life is when you have an advantage. When you don't have an advantage, faith is relatively simple. Was it Abraham Lincoln that said it? He said that any man can stand adversity. It takes a real man to stand prosperity. In his opinion, prosperity is more difficult, all right, to withstand than adversity, because everything in life is a temptation. So he said that any man can stand adversity, but you want to see a real man. All right, give him prosperity. Let's see whether he will stand in the face of prosperity. In fact, David said it like this, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. That is, when God blessed me, Psalm 30, God blessed me at the point in time I took my eyes away from God, I put my eyes on my prosperity, and I said, I shall never be moved. At that point, God had to do something to bring him to the point of dependency on God again. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to put their faith on the uncertainty of riches. That is, the temptation for the man who has is to put his faith on that thing, is to have his hope derived from the thing that he has. That's the temptation of life. And one of the challenges of Christianity is for us to, even in the midst of our abundance, even in the midst of our advantages, to refuse to put our hope on that which we have naturally as an advantage. If you can do that, you've had it made already as a believer. Because what you are doing is that you are removing the hindrance to the real work of God in your life. You see, at the time, what should have been a disadvantage actually is an advantage. I like once, you know, Catherine Kuhlman said that at the time. Catherine Kuhlman, he said that it was very easy for him, it was very easy for her to obey God. You know why? Because she said she had nothing. Actually, by her actions, all right, by the temptation she fell for in life, she lost everything. Because she is not today's modern age where I can just wake up. Not Nigeria. Nobody's bringing that to this country. Anybody that wants to bring it, we reject it in Jesus' name. Say amen now.
Amen.
I'll tell you what in a moment, all right? But just agree with you. Know, I won't tell you what is not good, all right? Anybody that wants to bring, I drop a wife today, I take another one tomorrow, just marry this one. Listen, we leave that thing for people who are not born again Christians. Amongst us believers, we reject it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you very much for that. Amen. It has become normal in the United States in which a pastor can divorce a wife on Monday and marry another one by weekend. And people will not be too happy, but it's kind of okay. We can understand. It appears like. But in the days of Catherine Kuma, it wasn't like that. Okay? What happened was that she had a kind of friendship with a man. Also a preacher. She was a preacher, a single, tall, pretty lady. All right? And this guy used to come and preach for her a lot. And then people began to talk. And in that particular case, the smoke, all right, was actually because there was fire. Are you getting my point? People, right? So eventually the man, let's make a long story short, left his wife and his two children and came and married Catherine Kuhlman. And by the time that happened, in those days in the United States, it was lie, we would not accept it. So the church just closed every door against her. She was a preacher, all right? Imagine that I do something like that. In Jesus' name, I would never do it. Even if I smoke and use cocaine, all of them combined, it will not happen in Jesus' name. Uh-huh. And in case I ever want to do something like that, I give you the right without punishment from God to tell me the truth, insult me very well, and walk out while I'm talking. Don't do that to your senior under normal circumstances. So, but under kind of circumstance, I have allowed you ahead of time. Let judgment be upon me. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it's true, because there's judgment. Don't do that normally, all right? But I've allowed you now, okay? Just in case, you know, sometimes people mix Indian hemp with cocaine, put heroin inside, all right, and on top of it, come and fast. You understand what I'm saying? Then their head no go just see straight again, okay? Now, so imagine I do that kind of thing. You understand? You know, next Bible study I come, nobody's here. And the people who have printed my face on posters do not call. I say, Pastor Banky, we are thinking about postponing that program. Do you understand? Before you realize what's happening, there was nowhere for her to go. Nowhere. So life grounds to a halt. That man's ministry ended. Her life ended. She was living with him as a married man, a woman to the fellow for like I think 5 or 6 years. All right, they were, of course, the whole of her life ended. Imagine now, so you take somebody like me and say, "Don't preach again for 6 years." You know my point? When I had not been preaching like this for over 12 years. All right. I was having problems because I used to preach to the bush all the time. When I got engaged to my wife, God, she became my congregation. When we come marry, finish, praise the Lord. Every day I had to share word with her because of the fire burning in my bones, all right? Now, you can imagine that kind of situation. I said, Pastor Bank, you're not preaching for 6 straight years. That was what she was in. Everything was dry. Then one day, she got up and told the man, "I'm leaving." And she said that she realized that she just had to answer the call of God. So she walked out from that marriage and never married again. She lived like that until she died at the age of 60-something. All right? The point I'm making is that so she used to say that because the power of God was really manifested in her life. Okay? And if you read her story, there was not much she did, really, to, in quotes, merit it. She didn't. She just yielded to God one way or the other, and the Lord used her mightily. Now, this is the point I'm making. She said, as I went to all of that, she said that it was easy for her to do because she had nothing to lose. Now, please, that's why I brought up that issue. She said that it was very easy for her to obey God like that because there was nothing to lose. She didn't have a reputation anymore, according to her. What am I defending? My whole life had come to an end before. So she found it easy. This is what I'm just interpreting it now. I believe that what other people wouldn't do normally, she just did it. Maybe so they say, lay hands on the sick, and they say, it's not okay in our denomination. Is that denomination, not denomination? There was a time I was without any denomination at all. And from the point of being without anything at all, maybe she will agree to lay hands on the sick in public. Maybe she will agree to pray. And that's what God is looking for a lot of times. Just agree to do that which, you know, I said, you should do. That's all. And the major reason why God cannot manifest his power in our lives is because a lot of times we have reasons not to do those things. Now, please don't ever forget, I emphasize the word reasons, reasons, reasons. We usually have reasons. I said to you before, doubt is not a refusal to believe, simply like that, even though that is part of the meaning of the word doubt. But actually, doubt is when I have a reason not to believe. Are you getting my point? Yeah, there's a difference. There's a difference. There's this stubbornness where I just don't want to believe. I don't want to believe. I don't know. I just don't feel like believing. I just wake up in the morning. Why should I believe? I don't want to believe. You know, that kind of thing. But actually, that kind of life does not really exist much. Yeah, some people may be like that, but really doesn't have a serious... Most people are not like that. Those who don't believe usually have a reason not to believe. And that reason is what the Bible calls doubt. Let's take an example in the wilderness. All right? Those people refuse to believe God because their hearts were in Egypt. So every little thing that went wrong, they compared it with Egypt. So when you are saying that, endure what? This is supposed to be a better look. When I was in Egypt, I was eating cucumbers, I was eating garlic. I was sleeping in beds that were made by furniture makers, you understand? Not this one that would just make one, you know, just put some things together and just lie down. After some time, somebody say, glory is moving, we start moving too. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Doubt is usually when your mind, when your heart is somewhere else. That is what doubt is. Doubt is not just that I don't want to accept. Doubt is that, no, there's something else I hold dear, which I will lose if I do this one that you are saying. That is what doubt is. That there's something else I hold dear, which I will lose. If you go and read the book, I quote it all the time, The Happiest People on Earth by Demos Shakarian. When the Holy Spirit began to move him to go and preach, you know, openly, what was the issue with him, okay, was that my business partners will see me. And they're going to think I'm a queer human being. And they may start revising their, you know, their dealings with me. And that may affect my business. It was when he told himself, come on, get away with the business. Let the business go. I'd rather live for Christ. That was when he obeyed. Doubt is always, I have something I will lose. It's not just, I just refuse to believe. Doubt is when I count the cost. I realize that I cannot afford, that is, I think, I'm not willing to part with those things that it will cost me if I obeyed the will of God. That's actually what doubt is. Now, having explained that doubt, let's get back to that Kandukuma's story. She was trying to explain that, listen, I didn't have anything to lose, so it was easy to obey God. Now, that's our own interpretation of it. Okay? So I'm trying to explain that sometimes we can't obey God because we have many things we think we might lose. And that is what doubt is. That is the foundation of doubt. Never forget that. I went into all of this trying to explain something. So that a lot of times, that's what I'm trying to explain, many of the things we call advantages, they're actually disadvantages. They become the foundation for doubt. Like I said in one of our previous messages over the last few months, that what we call security can really be a problem. The less things work out well, naturally speaking, the more we don't have to pray. The more we don't have to strive to believe. Do you understand my point? I dare to say this, and it's true, that as believers, Christians, a lot of times it's better for you that somebody fired you, sacked you, than that somebody gave you a good job. That is, listen, you get my point? Because if you are comfortable, you go up in the morning, somebody else has taken the risk, all you need to do is show up and get a fat salary. It's generally easier. But when hunger puts pancake on your face for 2 days. When they do prosperity seminar, you understand my point? You will go. You will go there. When they say, look, you wake up in the morning and begin to declare the word of God. Why won't you declare? What are you? What else are you doing? What else are you doing? You don't need faith to get up and declare. You have nothing else to do. When they say, sow dangerous seed. Now, all of these things, okay, I'm trying to put it together, they end up being the catalysts for obedience to the word of God. So you actually are favored because now, this is where we started from, you are moving away from Ishmael and you are moving towards Isaac. What is Isaac? Isaac is that which God brings into your life on the basis of your faith. That's what Isaac is. That which God brings into your life, not on the basis of your planning, not on the basis of your arrangement, not on the basis of the things that you know how to do by yourself, but simply because you had no other choice but than to believe. And God is kind. You know, he won't say that he only believed because he had no choice but to believe. Eh, but you have believed. So he pours a blessing upon you. Meanwhile, if you had that advantage, you would never have taken those steps. They will have said, look, they are doing a special seminar, all right? 5 days. Say, 5 days. Let me see whether my boss will give me leave. You won't risk resigning from that job most of the time for that 5 days. Why? Are you seeing where the advantage is turning to a disadvantage? The advantage entrenches you in the life of Ishmael. And don't ever forget this, Ishmael is also blessed. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said simply, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. He also will become a great nation. 7 princes will come out of him. But, he put a but there, but my covenant I will establish only with Isaac. That is the descendants, my promise, where to be moving on is only that which came into your life by reason of holding on to the word. Why am I emphasizing that? So a lot of people live through life with an Ishmael principle operating, but they are blessed. Many of them write books on success, and we buy and we read. But God is saying, my covenant will not be with that fellow. All the blessing he has will fizzle away after maximum 2nd generation. But when it comes to Isaac, the blessing will pass, it will become exceedingly great, and it will move on from one generation to another. And it becomes a reference point for virtually the whole of the existence of mankind. It does not change with the weather. But this is the issue. We only go for Isaac, usually when we don't have Ishmael. It is difficult to have an Ishmael before you and still reach for Isaac. That's one of the reasons why Abraham's faith was great. But you see that he actually gave up Ishmael, that is in his heart. He realized that Ishmael had to go. That's why I prayed for the boy. And like I taught before, Isaac was not the first time Abraham sacrificed his son. Ishmael was the first time. That has been a training. And we're going to get into it as we're going on. There are times, and that's what I want to get into today, sustaining Isaac. All right? Isaac must be held loosely. You see it in a moment. I will get there. Isaac is not something that you grab, you hold on to. You know, by force. This is my own. That is a Jeroboam way of doing things. What I wanted to bring out, and we'll get into it, is that anything that God's promise brings, you must sustain it only by that same principle, the promise of God. You are following what I'm going to explain? That's just the way it is. So Isaac must be held loosely. That is, you don't hold it tight. You are diligent, you are faithful, but you recognize, and I'm going to talk about that, I feel like talking about politics, all right, as I'm going on. You recognize that if God brings me here, only God can keep me here. And occasionally you go out of your way. Now, not as if you just come out to be contentious and cause quarrels. But there are times you just deliberately disobey people who think they have power. Just to let them know that you really don't care. If you can remove me, go ahead and do it. And if you love the person, you'll give me a small note. So just make sure you pray. Yes, because if God says I shouldn't go, and you make it a point, a duty of your life that I must go, you're dead. So pray hard to be sure that God sent you. If he didn't, I'm going to emphasize, if I got there by the Isaac principle, that is, it was because I held on to a promise that I must never forget that the only way I will remain there is also by that promise. And that's what Isaac is about. In fact, that's actually what I wanted to talk about today. I'll just review all of these things to get to this particular point. Now, what is Isaac again? Isaac is that which God brings into your life because one way or the other, you have achieved a position of trusting in him. And I was emphasizing that a lot of times, what we call disadvantages are actually the catalyst for believing. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, which I tell all the time. He was believing God that he would be very, very wealthy and all of that and be able to help the gospel. And when God wanted to make sure he arrived at that position, he got to work and they fired him. In desperation, he learned things. He learned how to prophesy. Are you getting my point? If I'm not mixing the stories, because I heard two stories which I think are the same, but one I didn't hear from his mouth. It's an extended version of his story. All right? I think he was planning to get married around that time. So it was an issue. He went for me. That is, he learned to pray by force. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's one way of achieving it. There's another way. Both of them cooperate. Just learning and being taught, which I believe was what happened to Abraham. He was taught until he got to the point. He realized that whether I have an advantage or I don't, the promise of God must be believed. It must be held tight. That is, that my life is built just on that promise. That's what we've been talking about. I'm just reviewing and adding some things here and there. Okay? And there's something that, okay, today now, well, I want to go on from that particular point and talk about sustaining Isaac. Let's put it like that. And the first point I want to make is that the way you get a result is the way you sustain it. The way you get a result is the way you sustain it. You don't, listen, there are many scriptures. Let's start with this, Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote to them, having begun in the spirit, do you now want to end or perfect it in the flesh? If you listen to his tone, what he was saying, in fact, is that it doesn't work like that. You cannot start in the spirit and then hope to finish up the thing in the flesh. It is the way you start, that is the very way you finish the thing that you started. Galatians chapter 3. And again, that is why a man that was taught, now listen to this. This is, in fact, you know, I'm about to say something that will kind of contradict what I said earlier, but both of them are true. Just add one to the other. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, just follow what I'm saying. That is why a woman that was taught to believe, even though the person by learning was able to overcome the disadvantage of being advantaged. Is that complicated? Is it clear? You know, we took time for a while to explain that your advantages may end up being a disadvantage. It's what the Bible calls the complacency of fools. That is, if you read the King James, it said the prosperity of fools. But I use the New American Standard, which is the complacency of fools. That is, the prosperity that they have, it leads them into complacency. Even though the literal Hebrew is prosperity, but the implication is a complacency that comes as a result of prosperity. So that prosperity now becomes a disadvantage. We talked about that. But I said that there's another way to achieve that faith. It's by learning. It's by having a heart that actually reaches out for God. Now, the person who has this second one, you understand? That is, he doesn't have those disadvantages, but he has an advantage. And in the midst of his advantage, he's able to, because of the infusion of the word of God, overlook his advantages and attain faith for the promises of God. That fellow may end up being safer. I don't know what I heard I said. Yes, he may end up being safer. This is the reason. I'll explain in a moment. Let's take Moses as an example. Moses had the advantages of life. Are you getting my point? He had it. He was living in the palace. Everything was going well for him. But one way or the other, the word had been infused into Moses so that he was willing to leave the palace and move out among slaves. He was willing to risk everything. Now, such a man, when you elevate him, it's difficult for him to be proud because he has seen it before. I don't know what I get what I'm going to explain. That is, he has seen it before. Now, people who are on the other end, they oftentimes, that's why, you know, I said something earlier. Adversity can push you to believe. And God will respond to that faith. But the only thing that sustains you, really, is the infusion of the word of God. Experience cannot be the thing that will forever keep you, you know, on the foundation with God. It can't be. You must be constantly infused with God's word. That's what brings solidity into your soul. Are you getting what I'm explaining? Because if that doesn't happen, you understand? Take somebody like Jeroboam. What happened to Jeroboam? How did he become king? It was because of a promise. God was angry with the house of David because of the sins of Solomon. And he decided he was going to take the kingdom away from them. So he appointed a man. And a prophet stopped Jeroboam on the way. Handed him, he tore garment into pieces, handed him 10 tribes of Israel. And as soon as the man settled on the throne, the first thing he did was to consolidate or let me put the word, try to consolidate his state. And listen to me. The thing he, now listen, the very thing he used to consolidate his stay on the throne was the thing that became a curse to his family and the whole of Israel. That was the reason why God placed a curse upon him permanently. That was the reason why God was very angry with him, because he said simply, let's build two, you know, like idols. They don't have to go to Jerusalem again to go and worship. Because if they go to Jerusalem, it is possible that, you know, they will fall for the house of David again, and then they will now kill me. He forgot. And that's what we must never forget. The God that brought you to a position is able to keep you there. That's why today when I was meditating, I felt like I have a word for everyone that God is sending into political work. You that God has commanded to join PDP. What's the other party called? APC. Whichever one God has called you to. Now, let's even forget the big names. Even with people in student union. Associations, because God, look, in villages, God has a work to do, all right, in every aspect of life. And politics is one area where people, Christians, often are afraid. And this is what I preach all the time. Listen, you know, obeying God is actually easy if you understand that you don't have anything to lose. I don't know whether I get my point. Yes. God didn't command you to go and win. Paul plants, Apollos waters, then God wins the election. Are you getting my point? No, that's the way it goes. So if God says contest, just contest. That is all. He didn't say win. He didn't say win. He just said, go ahead and do this. And let me tell you something. It affects, oh, that's how it is in every aspect of life. Many of the things you will do in life, all he's saying is just dare to do something. Dare. I'm supposed to start a business, start it. What if it collapses? That's his business that collapses, not you. And let me tell you something, on the average, okay, no, let me withdraw that statistic, all right? It's not good. But let me just say what the Bible says, that it is all right to fail in seven businesses. That's what I wanted to say. Why? The scripture says the righteous man fails in how many businesses? And the Lord will see establishing. My good example all the time is Peter Daniels. Peter Daniels started, I think, three or four businesses that all went bankrupt. Before he finally became established in the one that made him a billionaire, essentially. That's counting in dollars, not in naira. Made him very rich. So a lot of times, what God is just saying to us is, just there, 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 that's all. That's why I wrote that that track titled, Dare to Believe. Dare to Believe. Just do something, try. They fail, you know, if you go and see the principle of talents. God was not angry with that fellow for not making money primarily with the one talent he gave him, with the one mina he gave him. What was he angry about? That he went and buried it. I am convinced if he had come and said, sir, I lost your mina. How come I invested in this? The master would have said, all right, you need some more training. You don't know how to handle things here. So we will not put you in charge of any city, but we will not send you into outer darkness. Why he merited punishment was that he went and buried it. That was why he merited the punishment, that he went and buried it. Thereby giving the power of God no opportunity to manifest itself. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen. What God wants to do, that's what I'm trying to emphasize, the life of Christians, is just that which he promised he would do. And that's why Uzzah will keep on dying. You know what I say, Uzzah keep on dying. Anybody who thinks it's his energy that God wants to use to build things on this earth, sometimes when I see can gather and start talking, I'm not happy. Muslim wants to do Islamic banking, you must talk. You see, after a while, when you talk, nobody listens again. The appointed IG, you talked. I don't know. I think we talk too much. I think we should pray some more. And we should talk less. Honestly, I don't think we should offer any statement until we are asked. If you don't like it, go and pray. Kill two people by prayer. People will be asking you questions next time. Next time when they want to appoint you, they will come to you and say, good morning, sir. They're about to appoint me to that office. Is it okay? Let the council of bishops think about it.
No, sometimes I think we talk too much. That's my opinion, no? Some people may disagree. Look, the church is not a political party. It's a powerhouse of God on this earth. Let me say that again. The church is not a political party. And I think they should stop making political statements. I'm not saying we shouldn't hold opinions. Anyway, what am I even talking about? Can't. Half of the people there are not Christians anyway. Let me forget that one. What am I even, what's my problem? If I'm the one talking too much, don't you think so? You understand what I'm going to explain? The Lord is good. I mean, we think a lot of times that it's what we can arrange, just as I went into that, that God will use to bring things on this earth. Let me tell you some things you must never get involved in. Christians gather to sponsor a candidate. I will vote against that person. If Christians gather, say, want to sponsor a candidate, I vote, that is, that fellow has lost my vote, for sure. That is, you, I won't vote for you. Christianity is not a political platform. I was in university those days, every human being, well, not every, but the fellow when I was in school, that used, he's been a Christian to amass the Christians to get into political office. They were never loyal to that Christianity. They never were. Just go out and look, there's no qualification for being a political, being a governor, a senator, because you're a Christian. No, it's just you're a Nigerian. So go there as a Nigerian. Then use, what is the power of Christianity? Prayer. That is, it is, Isaac is not that which were, that is, the promises of God, yes, that's what God wants to do in our life, to live like Isaac. Isaac is not that which we're able to bring forth by ourselves. It is that which God brings into our lives because we're resolute in believing his promises. That's it. And once he has brought forth something, this next point I was making, then we have to maintain it the same way it came to pass. The problem with Jeroboam was that God gave him something by his promise. Then he decided that he was going to maintain it by his own arrangement. That is why, listen, if God prospers you, let me just say this. Now, if God is prospering or will prosper you, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God will make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, you are bound to every good work, say amen.
Amen.
Now, let me warn you ahead of time. Never, you know, like I said earlier, the problem of not having is that you are free to believe. Yeah, that's not my point. The danger of prosperity, I wrote an article about it long ago. The danger of prosperity is that now that you have a billionaire, suddenly you can save for tomorrow. And that is the problem of Jeroboam. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Let me say it again. When you don't have anything, like I was saying, they say, so dangerous seed, what do you do? You sow dangerously because you don't have anything anyway. But the problem now starts when suddenly you have a regular income, the money is plenty. You understand my point? You suddenly start having ideas that if I build this house, build this one, do this one, my children will be secure. The rent, you know what I'm saying? The appreciation in value. Suddenly start plotting. The faith with which you were willing to trust God before is now wiped out. Why? Because God gave you something. And that is a major danger that Christians have to contend with. That's why Solomon said it like, sorry, Moses said it like this, under the commandment of God, thou shalt remember, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power, because they are likely to forget. Men often forget that they usually forget. That's the problem of prosperity. Prosperity is a problem in that area. That is the thing that contends with God for the heart of man. That was why Paul wrote to Timothy, instructs those who are rich. Quickly open the 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said in verse 17, he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, please notice that. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix it on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now let me just stop there. I will read the rest later if we need to. But this is the point I want to bring out. I said to you before, God does not command about things that normally wouldn't be a problem. What I mean is this. He will not say, thou shalt remember, except that the normal tendency is to forget. When he said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited, what he's saying simply is that if a man is rich, his problem is conceit. His problem is putting his hope on riches, which are actually uncertain. That's what he was saying. That is the simple thing he was saying. That is the problem. You know, let's just understand this principle of Bible interpretation again. Everything in life has a risk. Everything. Everything in life has what? A risk. If they put you in the garden, you may eat of the tree of life, of the good of the knowledge of good or evil. You're getting my point? If your name is Joseph, Mrs. Potiphar may fall in love with you. No, that's just the way it is. You must identify the problems in life. That's just the principle. Everything has a risk. If you're a man in power, they give you, you know, weapons, put you in power. You're either a police officer, you're a military officer, you understand? The risk is serious. It's a serious risk, is that you will oppress people. And if you oppress people, God will judge you seriously. God doesn't like oppressors. If a man wants to oppress, tell him, say, it looks like you're an oppressor. I will pray for you. Do you understand? That is, I will pray for God to handle you like an oppressor. God does not like oppressors. He normally kills oppressors. That is the risk. Everything has a risk. If you're a preacher, pride. Prophesying for money. That is, you see, this one you see all over town. You understand my point? Everybody having a special breakthrough for anybody that will bring money. It's not unique to them. Most of the people who are bringing the money, if you make them preachers, they will do the same thing. So when you see it, when people want to talk about Nigeria police, just pray for the society. The individuals you are seeing are average, normal individuals. The people are complaining, they don't have guns, they don't have uniform yet. Once they have the guns and have the uniform and have the authority, watch them after a few months. Everything in life has a risk. So what you do simply, all right, is to identify your risk and pray about it. Watch out for it. Now, let me get back to it. What is the risk of prospering? That's what I'm saying, though. The Bible says that he that cleaveth wood will be hurt by it. What it was saying, the risk of cleaving wood is that it might fall on you. Is that he that breaks a hedge, it's happened to be bad. What it was saying is that you are likely to disturb one viper that's sleeping. So everything has a risk. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Now, so the risk of prospering, even though it is God that gave you the prosperity, don't think it's only the prosperity that Satan gives that has that risk. No. The one that God gives has that risk also. The risk is that you start trusting in it. Suddenly money is flowing in. Now you cannot start hiding for the future. And that is a direct opposition to the instruction of God. I'm talking about Isaac. Isaac is sustained the same way he came. How did he come? By believing God's promises. How do you sustain him? By believing the promises of God. For that reason, even though I have a good stream of income, or multiple, how do you say it? A. Allen, whatever. What's the name of that book? Multiple streams of income. All right? Whatever it is, money is coming, I have plenty. It is now. Now listen, you must understand it. Because I know it's the risk. This time around, I deliberately set my eyes away from laying it up for the future. That is like, okay, if I do this one, future will be secure. Listen, believing God is reliable. I don't know what I hear what I said. A lot of people think that first night was a risk. It was not a risk. That was a sensible thing to do. That was a sensible thing to do, to believe God. And your faith in God brought you to this new level. Let me assure you, that faith will take you to the next level and will sustain you on any level that it takes you to. Now, Satan, that's his job. That is the job of Satan. He will come all the time to make it look as if you are taking a risk. I heard people come to me. One man came to me once. He looked and said, "Oh, God, you don't try." This was years ago. I'm sure he started building, you know, that kind of thing. And I looked at him. No. Why not? What was he trying to explain to me? Listen, this is the time. This is the time. Don't let this time, don't let it pass you by. You have to start now. I looked at it. I didn't know how to argue with him. All right? Like, well, leave me alone. The kind of house I will own, you haven't seen it yet. And what I'm earning now is not going to build it. So let's leave it there. Whatever faith brought me to this level is taking me to that level. Somebody passed up and he says something once I was listening to years ago. You know, when he suddenly became well known, you know, his name was everywhere. Somebody now came to counsel him. That this is the time. Now listen to this. you start consolidating, start breeding sons. You know what I call sons? There's this funny thing they do in Christianity. A man starts looking for sons. He not born them. He's in the ministry, like we used to say in school, of adoption of sons. Starts adopting. And what was he saying?